Our gospel lesson this morning is from the first chapter of John, verses 1 through 14. On your pew Bible, it can be found on page 750. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. When I was entering ministry early on in my life, I was asked to speak at my home church, and worrying over what I might say, my mom gave me the following advice. And being a woman of few words, it summed up to be, say something funny and sit down. And I realized after I was preparing this morning, I didn't put anything intentionally funny in there. Hopefully we won't suffer together as a result. I think we'll roll on through. In this internet age, I've done a bit of the social networking thing. Reconnected with old friends. I've also met a whole lot of folks through the technology of podcasting, and at least in my area, it's more towards geeky topics. And so there's a special breed of people that comes out of that crowd, and I've met some of whom I've never met in person, but have some form of relationship with online and trade emails back and forth and things like that. Those folks, they're varied, like any other population, but that crowd has an inordinate number of what people would proclaim themselves to be as skeptics. And when you call yourself a skeptic, really it's the new, for most of them, it's the new atheist. But unlike the word atheist, when people call themselves skeptics, they're winning the marketing battle in that sense. It's sort of like in the abortion debate, you have pro-life. Well, what's the antithesis of that? The only other phrase you can think of is like anti-life. Well, that really doesn't do service to the opinion of people who call themselves pro-choice. By adopting the phrase pro-life, you really claim the higher ground in the argument, regardless of where you come down on the issue. And by the same fashion, by moving away from the term atheist, which I think has a lot of weight and baggage to it, the folks who have considered themselves skeptics really have taken the higher ground in that debate as well, because a skeptic sounds like a reasonable person, an intelligent person, a rational person. For example, I found online from the Skeptics Dictionary the following definition. Skepticism is an attitude, not a belief or set of beliefs. Skepticism involves a willingness to inquire, to investigate, to think critically about any subject. The alternative to skepticism is to accept things on faith and assert them dogmatically. Skepticism is a virtue. Irrational dogmatism is a vice. There is no need to defend skepticism. Irrational dogmatism is indefensible. Who wouldn't want to be a skeptic? It sounds great. The alternative is to be an idiot, right? The problem with a lot of these folks, forgive me for speaking in generalities, but a lot of these folks are just as dogmatic about their own beliefs of skepticism, or whatever you call it, as everyone else. If you listen long enough to their conversations. As much as they talk about being open or non-critical, they'll refer to church as some form of brainwashing or indoctrination or things like that. There's almost always a negative connotation to people of faith. And part of this social networking experience, I've connected with a friend of mine named Matt. Matt, several weeks ago, coming into the Advent season, posted the following question on Facebook. Do you believe in God? Why or why not? There are no wrong answers. Feel free to be open and honest. And I debated a long time about whether or not I was going to comment to this post. Part of me felt like I ought to. As a Christian, I sort of have a responsibility to respond. On the other hand, I didn't care. And when I say I didn't care, I mean I just wasn't passionate about it. I don't know if it's a sign of maturity or laziness, but as I've gotten older, I find myself less willing to engage in passionate debate, be it politics or faith issues or anything, you know, even within faith, the denominational issues and things. I just find that I don't care and don't really want to dive into a debate because at the end, I'm probably not going to be any better off than when I started. There are some folks, and there are a lot of folks on Facebook that just in a hurry, I'll go through and ignore, and probably have ignored people I shouldn't have and should have accepted certain requests from. But there are a few whose weekly rant about politics, regardless of which side of the issue you're on, or their weekly rant about faith, I was really glad when Facebook introduced a little tab that said, hide. I don't have to unfriend these people, I just hide them. And I don't have to see their weekly rants about whatever bee is in their bonnet that week. And it's been a real blessing for my state of mind. So I'm faced with this question from my friend Matt. Should I care? Part of me thinks that the arguments in themselves are just a waste of time, opening yourself up for useless debate, and the other part of me feels guilty as a Christian for not responding at all. And in the end, I just didn't respond, although I watched the thread of responses. I just wasn't interested in opening myself up to a debate, especially with strangers that I had never met and didn't know. There were your typical responses to his question, such as the universal question of how can God exist when there's such evil in existence. One person wrote, born into the Catholic lifestyle, I'm slowly getting better. My faith in the supposed higher power has diminished greatly. There's too much evil to think that a superior being would allow such to happen. Others used pure logic in expressing their beliefs, both for and against. One person wrote, no, I do not believe. One, the whole story of religion, any monotheistic religion, Christian, Muslim, Jew, etc., really makes no sense whatsoever. Two, no one has proven that God exists, so until it's proven, I don't believe. On the other end of the spectrum, but still using somewhat logic, is I believe in God. I do not believe in any religion, nor do I believe that the Bible is the unerring word of God. My belief in God is partially premised on Pascal's wager that it's better to believe in God and gain everything than to choose not to believe and either gain nothing or lose everything. There was an overwhelming number of responses that had varying views of God, but very specific views of church, such as believing in God? Yeah, I like the idea or prospect. Believing in the manipulation and bastardization of God that we've come to know as the church? No, thank you. Another one was, I don't believe in God, but I also don't claim to know for sure. I'm a firm believer in science and coincidence. As for organized religion, I generally find it very self-serving and anti-female. I know there are positive aspects, but through history, organized religion has a track record of stifling human rights and perpetuating evils. That said, I don't look at believers in a negative light until they try to repress the rights of others or put their noses in my business. Another one wrote, I believe that God is a way to describe a higher force that exists beyond the plane of our existence, something that humans can't quite understand directly. There are too many religions with too many similarities which have developed in completely isolated areas for there to be absolutely no truth in the stories. there is an observable truth to the idea that if you act the way you think is good to others, your life tends to go better overall. That things go worse for people who focus on the worst, evil, or etc. Perhaps that's coincidental, or perhaps that's by design. Again, I don't believe in most religion, though. Most churches exist just as a way to get more people united in a way that brings someone more power. A God who charges admission, say 10% of your income before taxes, is a tad questionable. A God who makes sins feel really good is just a jerk. My God is not a greedy jerk. My God wants me to live life without being a blank, and to let other people make their own decisions on what that means for them. This is the last one in that set. I don't believe in God or any other supernatural force. I could get all nerdy and go science-y about it, but when you boil it down, everything I've read and seen throughout the years only tells me that the stories and thoughts about how the world works and conceptualized by people 2,000 plus years ago makes about as much sense as the old saying goes, pigs flying. To me, God and religion in general was always just an easy way for people to answer the big questions of who, what, when, where, and why. I'm comfortable with not knowing the answer to everything. It's a vast and complicated universe, and for us to understand it will take time. This is my nice, not such a jerk answer, but there are certain aspects about religion that really set me off, especially organized religion, but this is not the forum for it. I was left thinking, why is it that most of these folks are hostile towards, if not believers, practicing believers or religious believers? And is that why I didn't want to respond? Was I not actually lazy, but I was actually scared of identifying myself with organized religion, which by a vast majority was something that most folks were hostile towards, even if they were open to people of faith? Maybe I'm too embarrassed by the church's role in the world around us and its history. Some years ago, when Jason was pastor here, he did a study of Philip Yancey's book called Church, Why Bother? And the first chapter starts with this quote from another book by J.F. Powers, Wheat That Springeth Green. It summarizes the whole issue. This is a big old ship, Bill. She creaks. She rocks, she rolls, at times she makes you want to throw up. But she gets where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. And at the time, and even some now, I wonder, is that the best we can do when asked about church? Is a big, beat-up old ship, is that the best analogy we can make about church? It's something that makes you sick, it makes you want to throw up, but eventually you'll get where you need to go. And no wonder nobody really wants to be a part of it. You know, at worst, we're embarrassed to be a part of a church. If not embarrassed, like a lot of folks, they just consider it a private matter. I think for most Christians who are less evangelical, which would largely apply to, I think, most of the folks here, there's kind of a live and let live attitude. A few of the other responses on this blog entry were, I do believe in God, but I don't think the Creator is anything like the many religions the world have described Him. A personal relationship with the Creator is what's important. If you get that from organized religion, great. If not, that's fine. Just find a way that works for you. I also think it's important that you don't judge others for what they choose to believe. One more thing, I don't believe that science and God are mutually exclusive. Those who believe in God may also wholeheartedly believe in science. I'm one of those who thinks that God does His creating using science. Just because we can prove things does not mean they're not of God. Another was, I had three very distinct instances in my life, and many more indistinct, that leave absolutely no doubt in my mind that He is there. He is with me. I think you need to have your own personal experiences with Him that leave no room for doubt in your mind to truly believe. And one of the earlier ones had an aside, and it was, as an aside, I have a personal story that absolutely convinces me. I will not share it, though, as it makes no difference to anyone else. Make your own decision. I actually called my friend Matt and asked him if he'd share that, because they took the conversation offline, and it was an experience of personal healing in their life that they could directly attribute to a situation of faith. And that was a convincing situation for them. But again, it was private, and they didn't want to share it. It was best discussed offline in close, trusting relationships. Most of us would probably agree that there has to be a personal experience beyond your relationship with God. Rather than defend it, we would rather say, this is what's true for me. Go find your own truth. It's interesting to note that Yancey's book about church, Why Bother, is subtitled, My Personal Pilgrimage. Still, it's his own statement. He concludes with a little better explanation of church and why you should bother. Yes, the church fails in its mission and makes serious blunders precisely because the church comprises human beings who will always fall short of the glory of God. That is the risk God took. Anyone who enters the church expecting perfection does not understand the nature of that risk or the nature of humanity. Just as every romantic eventually learns that marriage is the beginning, not the end, of the struggle to make love work, every Christian must learn that church is also only a beginning. Do you might think that's a little better? It's a lot better than a creaky old boat that we all have to suffer through. I saw recently in November's issue of Esquire magazine an open letter by a pastor named Shane Claiborne, who works in the inner city with poverty-stricken folks, and his own method of evangelism, refers to as the simple way, has been quite controversial, especially to folks who tend towards more traditional means of evangelism and outreach. And so Esquire provided him the opportunity to make an open letter to his non-believing friends. And I would encourage you to go check that article out. It's available online. I'll summarize it. I'll read some of the paragraphs out of it now. To all my non-believing, sort of believing, and used to believing friends, I feel like I should begin with a confession. I'm sorry that so often the biggest obstacle to God has been Christians. Christians who have had so much to say with our mouths and so little to show with our lives. I'm sorry that so often we have forgotten the Christ of our Christianity. Forgive us. Forgive us for the embarrassing things we have done in the name of God. The more I have read the Bible and studied the life of Jesus, the more I have become convinced that Christianity spreads best not through force, but through fascination. But over the past few decades, our Christianity, at least here in the United States, has become less and less fascinating. We have given the atheists less and less to disbelieve. And the sort of Christianity many of us have seen on TV and heard on the radio looks less and less like Jesus. I want to invite you to consider that maybe the televangelists and street preachers are wrong, and that God really is love. Maybe the fruits of the Spirit really are beautiful things, like peace, patience, kindness, joy, love, goodness, and not the ugly things that have come to characterize religion, or politics for that matter. If there's anything I have learned from liberals and conservatives, it's that you can have great answers and still be mean. And that, just as important as being right, is being nice. In fact, the entire story of Jesus is about a God who did not want to stay out there, but who moves into the neighborhood. A neighborhood where folks said nothing good could come. It is this Jesus who was born in a stank manger in the middle of a genocide. That is the God that we are just as likely to find in the streets as the sanctuary, who can redeem revolutionaries and tax collectors, the oppressed and the oppressors, a God who is saving some of us from the ghettos of poverty and some of us from the ghettos of wealth. In closing, to those of you who have closed the door on religion, I was recently asked by a non-Christian friend if I thought he was going to hell. I said, I hope not. It would be hard to enjoy heaven without you. If those of us who believe in God do not believe God's grace is big enough to save the whole world, well, we should at least pray that it is. Your brother, Shane. When I started down this path, I kind of wanted to take an angle with intelligent design. Because like the psalmist earlier today, I see the hand of God everywhere around me. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, that's the place where I see the evidence of God. I cannot believe in natural selection or random mutations, random variations in creatures that over the years have resulted in beautiful things or complex things. I find it hard to believe that one day a butterfly ended up with a pattern on its wing that looked like eyes, and therefore that became the predominant characteristic that carried on through other generations, and now you have those things that mimic other animals. And I don't find it too hard to believe that there is the hand of God at work in those situations, and that a series of random, isolated events culminated in these complex and wonderful things that we find throughout creation. To me, creation is too wondrous to be random. But I realize that intelligent design really isn't the conversation to be having, because really it's more of a debate for politics around power and education in our society. So perhaps the best place that discussion needs to take place is philosophy class and not in science classes. Skeptics often refer to Arthur C. Clarke's statement that any sufficient advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. There's some truth to that. Any technology that we see in movies or science fiction that has yet to be developed might as well be magic. The television might as well be magic if you plopped it down 300 years ago. Skeptics choose really not to believe for two reasons. One, we people of faith often live our lives in ways that don't show our faith. We are our own worst enemies. And two, we cannot prove the existence of God through the scientific method. So really, the bottom line for them is the ultimate question of not does God exist, but really, are all things knowable? I think that they would operate under the assumption that given enough time and enough technology, anything in the universe is knowable. Hundreds or thousands or millions of years of technological development, eventually you can know it all. I'm comfortable with the answer to that being no. And to that end, it's pointless to debate a skeptic, because you'll never agree. When is everything knowable? No. Some things will remain a mystery no matter how much technology we develop over thousands of years. When people say it's got to be personal, they're absolutely right. The question about evangelism and reaching out to people over points like that is not, are you debating the gospel texts, but are you sharing the good news of your own life with others? You know, it's like the old adage, and anyone here who's been married for any length of time will realize that there's truth in asking someone, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Sometimes it's better to be happy than to work so hard at just being right. The hope in Jesus is not the hope that one day we will win the argument. It's a hope that there's more to life than random molecules and scientific accidents. There's more to life than just being a good person or being nice to other people. Faith is the knowledge that we are connected to something larger than ourselves, something larger than all of creation. And it's experienced in imperfect human communities of faith called churches. That is the Word present in the beginning of time and present with us in the birth of a small Christ child. The hope of Christmas is not that we are right, but that we are loved. Amen.